Pastor DeFerio is back with us, visiting. You're preaching tonight, aren't you?
Yes.
Open us a word of prayer.
Father, I thank you for today and just the ability to come out to a Bible-believing church and hear your word preached and taught. I ask you to be a pastor that goes and teaches. And I ask you just be with the rest of the Sunday school classes on this property at this local church, Father. I ask you just give wisdom to teachers and preachers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing our series of lessons on the armor of God. And in verse 10 it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." As we look through the armor of God, I was telling people this morning, I'm beginning to feel a little naked. Judy and I'm not naked, all right? You wouldn't want to see me that way. I'm one of these people, I carry two flashlights, two knives, and a handgun. And I got to fly. And I don't want to go through all the things to be able to pack that stuff, because we're not paying for baggage. We're going to be flying back on Wednesday. And we fly out of Syracuse. And so it's a case, I'm going, okay, Lord. You know, and so I have my pen that I've had confiscated before, self-defense pen, and my hip's bothering me, so I can take my cane with me, all right? And somebody goes, "Does that open up into a sword?" And I said, "I wish, but they wouldn't let that through either." But it is made something that it is a combat cane, and so I trust in the Lord. I want you to understand that, but I'm going to protect my wife, okay? And so we're going to Philadelphia, and it's been kind of wild down there, and we're going downtown. Okay, so just pray for us. We fly out this early afternoon. I'll be leaving after Sunday school. And we were supposed to fly back Tuesday. I'd be able to preach Wednesday night. But there's thunderstorms coming, and we're going down there on angel flights or mercy flights, private pilots who volunteer their planes for us. And Tuesday, all day Tuesday and into the evening, there's supposed to be severe thunderstorms. So we're having to wait till Wednesday to come back, as far as we know, unless something changes. So keep us in your prayer, okay? And we'll be talking with the doctors, and I want you to firmly understand every day God gives us is a new day. It's a day the Lord hath made, and you should live your life that way. And they don't know why my wife is alive, because even with the medicines they offered her a year and a half ago, they didn't think she would be here. And they told us when we didn't do their process that she'd be gone in less than 6 months. Well, she's not. And she's been to the ARC experience and did zip lining. Okay. Since she got diagnosed, she's been 1,200 feet in the air behind a boat parasailing. Okay. And so she's one of these, just the way my wife is. And I just ask you to pray for her, because she's packing my clothes in her bag so that I can take in my bag that I got to carry on five "What Must I Do to Be Saved" from Brother Grady, some John and Romans, and a bunch of tracts. She says, because I may never see these doctors again, but they're going to hear about Jesus. That's part of, not the only reason, the primary reason we're here is to glorify God. "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they" what? "Are and were created." So this morning, again, we talked about the first lesson in this, and I'll give a quick overview. The first lesson in the armor of God, it starts off there, and it tells us in verse 14, stand therefore, and the first thing it tells you to do is have your loins girt about with truth. If you don't have the truth, the rest of the armor will not protect you. If you can take out someone's loins, you take them out of the battle. So it says your loins girt about with truth, and we looked at different verses on that. In one place, in Titus 1, in verses 12 and 13, it says, the Cretans are always liars. That not ought to be a comment made about believers. Okay, we're told in John 8:44 that he is a liar and the father of it. See, so if we are going to live for the Lord and do right, then it needs to be that we are truth tellers. And the protection of us in the beginning of the battle, if you put on the other armor, it makes no difference. If you're not carrying the truth, that's why it says, it starts with that, that stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And then last week we looked at, I went some different verses, you know, because lying is of the devil. He said he's the liar and a father of it. And there's many reasons people lie. One of the main reasons people lie is they're afraid. We gave scripture verses about that. Other reasons people lie is because they have hatred in their heart towards somebody. And we gave Proverbs 26, 28 and other verses for that. And then sometimes lying from the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verses 14 and 21, 6, is it's caused by covetousness. You want what someone else has and you lie about it. Sometimes lying is caused by selfishness and pride. One of the earmarks of a narcissist is that they struggle seeing the truth. And so we looked at that, you know, and lies destroy your spiritual armor because you can put the rest on, and if you're not telling the truth, you are not protected. And that brings us to this morning, okay? You didn't think I'd go that fast, did you? I don't move that fast in real life, but I can't quite do those commercial readings. You ever seen that when they give the statement at the end of the thing, and they're going, this thing is covered by this thing, and it's covered by that. It's the only time I've ever seen someone try to speak in tongues, okay? That's just the way that is. But the next thing it tells us there, your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So if you have a Bible, open it to Ephesians. God never requires something of you that he does not enable you to do. Can you hear me with that? Where he leads, he enables. Where he commands, he provides. And you need to understand that. And here in Ephesians, and we're told to put on the armor because our enemy is not other human beings. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Amen? You still with me? Who do we pick our arguments with? Normally it's with other people, and we think that's the problem. It's not. You get caught in a mindset. If you have God's mindset, you realize they're not your enemy. And if they're not your enemy, you ought to be able to work through anything that you face. You just can't get away from that. And so we look at this, and it says, the breastplate of righteousness. Why is it the breastplate? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can't get away from it. Okay, so it's talking about the protection of practical righteous living for the believer. I've been accused of a lot of things that I'm not guilty of. I've been accused of some things I'm guilty of because all have sinned that come short of the glory of God. I just thank God that that stuff's under the blood, don't you? Amen. Amen? But we are to live differently than the world. If you are a saved person, then you have to identify with your family. AJ still has it. I don't know if he has it in my grandson's room, whatever. We gave him a plaque when he was very little that said the name Legault. That name was carried with honor and protected. And it was given to him, and we expect him to do the same. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. If you are a Christian, that means you are identifying with who? Not Mahatma Gandhi. Not Buddha. Not Stalin. You're identifying with Christ. Okay? Jesus said, I always do all things to please who? The Father. I can't live up to that. Neither can you. But it doesn't remove the necessity of trying, does it? Our kids, they're going through Christian school. One of the verses they had to memorize, and it was, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Because that's what our purpose in life is. It's not about me. It's not about my wife. It's not about her cancer. It's not about the different things that happen. It's about Jesus. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will do what? Draw men unto me. Michael mentioned me, and my wife enlisted me. I spent 3 hours yesterday at the Commons in Auburn, ministering to different people on 6 different floors, because my wife took care of one floor for me. In 3 hours, she saw 3 people, and in 3 hours, I witnessed, prayed with, and sang to 20 other people. All right, and we're there. They've asked us to be the... I always laugh at that, because people try to think, you know, if you're Catholic, you're Catholic, and that covers all that, and then everybody else is Protestant. No. Baptists aren't Protestants. We were before the Protestants. Your background is Anabaptist. That means rebaptizers. And they just dropped the Anna off of that. Okay, I'm talking a little bit about church history. Maybe some of you don't know about. But I'm going to tell them, I'm a Baptist pastor, but if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I don't care what the denomination is, you're my brother or sister in Christ. And it sounds horrible. I'd gone to the first floor, and this lady walks up. I'm going to the counter, and I'm saying, can you tell me, are these people in their rooms, or are they in a common area? Because I'm going to visit them. I got this list from the activities director to go visit these people. And I'm just going, okay, Lord, you want me here. My wife wants me here. I'm here. Okay, and I'll be going there when I'm home and not with her once a week. We're trying to get the services started back up because the Protestants don't have any services right now. Haven't had them for 4 months because the man who was doing it resigned. So we're there, and I'm going, Judy says, you're going to volunteer for that, aren't you? And I told the church, pray for us that they'll approve me, because I tell the people all the time, a keeper of odd knowledge. I am a keeper of odd knowledge. So that means I'm a kook to other people. All right, and that's just the way that is. And I walk up to this counter. I'm trying to talk to the nurse behind the counter and this lady, little old lady. And I got to remember, I'm getting old. I look at those people are old. And then I look in the mirror and go, they're not that old. And I walk up to the counter and I ask the nurse, can you tell me, is this so-and-so in their room? And this lady goes, who are you? And I said, I'm the new pastor coming in to be a chaplain, their pastor to the Commons. And she goes, do you know that this black man stripped me down naked, threw me in hot water, and I can't tell you what else he did to me? What are you going to do about it? And I says, you know what he did? She got taken in and they gave her a bath. All right. And I know that. And I'm listening to this and I look at her and says, well, can I pray for you? I don't know what to say to her. Can I pray for you? And she goes, oh no, they brought in those religious rapists. So now I've been called a what? I tried to give her John and Romans and said, I'll pray for you. And she's going, I don't trust your material. I go, amen, what's your name? I'll pray for you. You don't need to pray for me. She's angry. She's there. She doesn't want to be. But you know what? I'm praying before we're done being there and before she goes into eternity, that heart will soften and she'll see a difference, so she'll listen to the truth of the gospel. That's what it means I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's easily to see if you stop and look at it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You ready? We're going to find what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. We're going to look at those verses. Okay, you ready? Ephesians 4 in verse 26. Something I pray about all the time. My father said when I was little, because I was little compared to adults, but I was never little. When you're taller than your kindergarten teacher, you're not little. All right? And so this is the case. And I used to have this bad temper. I got in trouble. I pray about it. What you see is what you get. I pray about it all the time. By the time I was 8 years old, I got mad at one of my sisters, and I couldn't hit her, so I punched a wall and put my fist right through two walls. And plaster and lath. My mother says, you are not going to like it when your father comes home. She patched it up as best she could. I received the discipline that came from a home that believed in corporal discipline. Okay? And after that, the walls were patched. I learned not to punch the walls and not to punch my sisters. Okay? You say, why is this? Because in verse 26, it says, be ye angry and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what it's telling you to do? Put away unrighteous anger. The only righteous anger is when it has to deal with God and they're telling lies about Him, and then you still don't have a right to act angry because Jesus says, love them that hate you, be kind to them that despitefully treat you, in so doing you'll dump heaping coals of fire on their head. So I see that, you know, if I'm going to live righteous, I got to watch my anger. How many of you, and don't ask you to raise your hand, how many of you have gotten angry and then said something you wished you hadn't said? You reacted to a stimulus and you got offended. And we got a warning with that, and it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you and thereby many be defiled, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And that's what happens. The devil uses the sin of offense against believers. And we get upset with each other. Anybody who's been married for any length of time wishes there were words. I don't care if you are the male or the female. You would wish some words hadn't been said. And the best words said are the ones you don't say. You still with me? It says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So, practical righteousness is watch your anger. Turn it over to God. I've had to learn. I do premarital counseling. Used to have people come in my office at the house. We had a dog. He's since gone to a doggy hell. I don't believe all dogs go to heaven. Okay. Steve buried him for us because he died behind my car on my wife's birthday on a Wednesday night. And we had him 16 years, and Steve came over, and he dug the hole. So good Christian friends, because I couldn't do it, and Judy wasn't going to do it. But we know right where that dog's buried, about 5 feet down. Okay? But you have this thing, and you deal with the anger that you have with each other. And you get frustrated about things. But I used to take that dog, and I'd do premarital counseling, and have him come in, and have the men and women sit there, and I'm saying, you need to understand, it's not just the words that you say, but how you, what? Say them. I tell them to take two words out of their vocabulary. Because only God is always right. And only God never does wrong. So when you use the word always, and you say, you always think you're right, you know what you're breeding for? A fight. You never listen to me. You get my point? This is adult Sunday school. Put on your big boy panties and understand your mouth gets you into more trouble than any other thing. The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. For out of one side of the mouth we bless, the other side we curse. James tells us you're not supposed to do that. All right? So you got to put away anger. If I don't get off any of these points and we don't get to anything farther than the breastplate of righteousness, you need to understand. Because you know what? Only God sees our heart. And people say, well, I know that looked bad, but God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom receiveth. That's another scripture verse. If you don't know where it is, look it up. I'll get you into the Word of God. Okay? So it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Men, generally, there's always the exception to the rules, lady. Don't get upset with me. I am harder on men than I am on women because men are supposed to be the heads of their home. They're supposed to be the leader there. They're supposed to be the protector. They're supposed to be as Christ in the home. So I'm harder on men. But women hold grudges longer than men do. I've told you before, men fight battles like Europeans. We fight a battle. Women fight battle like Asians. It's a 100-year war. I forgive you until you do something 2 years later that triggers the thought and makes me remember what you did to me today. See, isn't that the way it works? Okay, putting away anger. My mother used to tell us, because they didn't use their hands, they used the belt, they used a switch. I used a quarter-inch dowel rod. Because my mother would say, you do not want your children to pull back and be afraid of the hand you're reaching to them with. You know, punches, slaps, and stuff are thrown more in anger. It's a physical, fleshly reaction. And God says, put that away. Put that away. Put on the new man. Okay? Look at verse 28, same text. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see what that is? It tells you, don't steal. Well, I don't take anything. Except an extra 10 minutes on your break. It works. Except the quality time you're supposed to have with each other. Judy and I go to lunch different times. We make our divine appointments. Witness to, I've led waitresses to the Lord since she got diagnosed with cancer because we talk about that. And we say, we're going to pray for you. There's a lady who came up and we said, what we can pray about? And she goes, I just want to know how to protect my daughter. 36-year-old woman, within 15 minutes, she's coming back and forth, taking care of her table because we don't want to steal from her job. When we told her so, she says, no, it's quiet. I've already said I want to give some time to you. She asked her boss. And we led her to the Lord. And we're praying for her 11-year-old daughter to come to know Christ. And she wanted to know. And you say, what's the important about that? I had to be careful with my words. And had to be careful not causing someone else to steal from another person. You ever notice that when you have a problem and you go and people are busy, you get upset when the service person doesn't pay enough attention to you fast enough? And they're trying to do their job. If they're rude, they're rude. If they're rude, love them that hate you. Be kind to them, spitefully treat you. Smile at them and give them a track. But if not, okay, do you understand what I'm saying? I've had homosexuals throw what they said was, they tried to get you convinced it was urine in a bottle and spray it on me as I was witnessing at a gay pride parade in Buffalo. I didn't stop singing. I figured, well, if he's going to get me wet with something, I'm going to hurt his ears. Okay? So I'm saying to you, don't steal. Don't take time. That's the biggest thing we lose. Judy and I are trying to relish every moment. You steal someone else's peace? See, we think we're not thieves. Do you steal their peace by your words and your actions? See, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. When I make it about me, something can come out of here that's going to steal the peace and the joy from someone else. We don't think about it that way. Oh, we're not stealing on the job, are we? We're not taking material from where we work. We're not doing that. You teach kids, don't steal, right? Train up a child, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You don't have to teach him to steal. You have to teach him not to steal, because you know what they'll do naturally? You have it, I want it, I'm taking it. That's little kids. We live in a day and age where there's so many people who live that way. You've earned it, you work for it, give it to me, even though I haven't earned it. Ought not to be if we're believers. Still with me? Practical righteousness. Then it talks about working with your hands, that which is good. All labor is honest labor. We live in a day and age, I've watched people turn down jobs because they thought the job was beneath them. We've told our grandsons, I like it. Derek is learning what hard work means. He's working for a family that attends the church here on and off, and they turn around and they say, your other grandchildren, they're going to be ready to go to work. And I go, why? And he says, because he's helping them. He's working while he's there. He's looking for work to do, not looking to be told what to do. And I can brag on him. But he turned around and he says, you know why he does that, don't you? And I said, because he respects his father. And he goes, no, because he's afraid of you. And he said, the boss said to him, you're doing good. Your mom and dad trained you right. And he says, I'm afraid of Papa, because if I give a bad testimony, he's going to get me. Are you afraid of giving a bad testimony to your father, your heavenly father? Working and giving to help others. Generosity ought to be part of what it means to be a Christian. Okay. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. So we're talking pure speech. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. Isn't it interesting? In that context, and it's talking about having pure speech, it says, when you don't have it, you can grieve who? The Holy Spirit. See, I'm talking about practical righteousness in the believer's life. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. It's talking about the way we talk. I love to laugh. I got shown a video last night. Okay. A Christian video, and I am laughing. And it was good, clean laughter. And it was based off of imagining something in a biblical context. That's okay. And it's good. And you need to laugh. Do you know God laughs? You may not like it, but God is sarcastic. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have the heathen in. Now, you can't openly laugh at people when you're watching right there, but God's in heaven, he's going, look at that fool, he's doing the same thing again. God has perfect humor. He has perfect love. He has perfect anger. He never sins. So I try to line, going to have to line myself up with his way. You're supposed to speak the truth, right? We've looked at that, not lying. But it says speak the truth in love. Attitude that comes in there. I was telling you the story about the dog, didn't finish it. I would take the dog and have him come into the room where I'm counseling married couples. And I say, this is what happens when you use harsh words. And JoJo would come in. I'd call him, JoJo, come here. Come on, come here, buddy. He'd come in the room. And I'd go, JoJo, I love you. And the dog would just, and he'd sit there and shake. And then I'd look at him and I'd go, it's okay, JoJo. He go, and I go, JoJo, you don't know this, but I'm going to stick a 22 in your ear and pull the trigger. Do you like that, buddy? And he's going, he's responding to what? The physical actions, the tone of my voice, not necessarily the words of my voice. Speak the truth in love. I try to tell people all the time, if you got to tell something somebody critical, praise them about something first. Saying, you're really doing that right. That is so good. You've improved. I'm with your children especially. I am so glad you've learned this now, but you need to change this. See the difference? You can't say to your child, you're never going to get that right. Pure speech, okay? Being kind and forgiving, verse 32. Christians struggle with forgiveness. I'll forgive it, but I won't forget it. And they go, how can you forget what happens to you? I'm going to give you the practical things with that. We've taught it over and over again. When you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In Psalm 103, what does he do with it? He separates it from you as far as the east is from the west. I'm trying to remember the other three things. One is in Micah. Let me see here. In Micah 7:19, he throws it in the depths of the sea so other people can't see it. In Isaiah 38:17, he throws your sins behind his back because God does not want to see your sin when he sees you. And if he's forgiven you, he will not see you in that sin. Isn't that a blessing? You are not what you once were. And God doesn't see you as you were before you came to Christ. He sees you as his child. And he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You can turn your back on him, but he won't let go of you. Amen? Now you say, here in Ephesians 4, it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I started the lesson off by telling you God would not require something of you that he would not enable you to be able to do it. So if we got to forgive as God forgives for Christ's sake, okay, then we need to endeavor that way. How do you do that? This past week I was talking to a woman. She says, how do I get this out of my mind? And I said, by choosing to reject that thought when you see that person. Refusing to see them in the sin that they did. And saying, God, you've forgiven me, I forgive you. Because forgiveness is not an emotion. It is a choice of the will. And God refuses to see us in our old sin nature. He refuses to see you when you fail them as a Christian, when you give it to him. That's forgiveness. It tells us here to forgive others the same way. So you know what you do? You go out of your way to make that person feel comfortable in your presence. You don't hide the truth. I took that person back and I have that message on forgiveness with Joseph. When he appeared, his brethren came into Egypt, and he's dealing with them in forgiveness, and they don't know it's Joseph. And he's number two man in all of Egypt. And they don't know it's the man that they wanted to kill, but they end up selling into slavery. And they don't know it's him. But he's fulfilling Scripture. And you know what Joseph learned? One of the greatest Old Testament types of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can find. Types always break down. But he's one of the highest ones. He sent the Egyptians out. So he didn't rehearse their sin in front of others. That's part of forgiveness. You don't rehearse the sin, or you will continue to think about it. He didn't rehearse it in front of the Egyptians, who looked to him to save them, and now they've got these dirty herders, these shepherds in their presence, and the Egyptians hated the shepherds. They were dirt to them. And he sends all the Egyptians out, and then he makes them deal with the truth. See, speak the truth in love. What does he do? He's looking at his brothers and he says, I am Joseph. Can you imagine where their minds went right then? Death or prison. Because that's what they tried to do to him. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he. And what did he do? He tells them that he's forgiven them. Basically, he's asking how his father and his little brother's doing. And he's saying, you didn't know what you were doing, but God put me here so that many could be saved. And he tries to get them to forgive themselves. When a person won't acknowledge their sin, that's always against God first, and then committed against someone else, you can still forgive them without having them be in your presence because your forgiveness does them no good. Is God willing to forgive anyone's sin if they come to Christ? Jesus said, all those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He won't throw them away. And first, Joseph showed them the truth. I'm the one you sold into slavery. But God's put me here for a purpose. So he looked for a purpose from God for what happened. You know, we like to say when things go good, we like to quote Romans 8:28. You know what that verse says? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're saved, you're supposed to love God. We love him because he first loved us. And you're called to give him glory. Can't get away from that. And it's great when a good thing happens, but are you upset with God when something hurtful, painful happens? God didn't say it was good. He says it works together for good. Joseph demonstrated that. He forgave his brethren. He revealed himself to them. He talked to them about what they had done and gets them to forgive themselves and then provides for them. If you're truly going to, doesn't God try to get us to forgive ourselves? Because if you can't, when you confess sin, if you hang on to the guilt of that, you know what will happen? That will be a door for Satan or his unclean spirits to attack your mind. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you forgive them, you ought to be able to be okay in their presence. If you can't, you're holding on to something. If they don't acknowledge the need for forgiveness, it's on them. You don't have to continue a close, close relationship. Because what does it tell us about forgiveness? If thy brother offend thee, what? Matthew 18, Matthew 19, go to him. And if he repents, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't, take another with you. Confront him again with the truth. If he doesn't make it right, take him before the church. If he doesn't repent, he's put out. He's put away from you until he repents. 1 Corinthians, A man had such sin in the church, a saved man, that he had sexual relationships with his stepmother. And they didn't judge it. So Paul judged them and said, you should not have this. They responded to Paul's teaching on this from God, and they put him out of the church. The man was broken down and repented, and it says, restore him. For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. What is it? Unforgiveness. Restore him. This high cotton, this is deep. Strong meat belongs to them who are full age, having their senses exercised therein. Christians struggle with forgiveness in their marriages, in their homes, in their workplace, in their schools, in their churches, and in public. You know what the last two words my wife said to me this morning before I said, honey, I'll be back, I gave her a kiss to make the dog whine. Because every time I kiss my wife, and I do a lot, my dog goes, and tries to get between us. So then I'll sit there. There's times if I want to drive my dog crazy, I'll just go, right? Drive the dog crazy. And I give my wife this kiss, and she looks at me, and it's like, I can't help it. Jimmy Rogers, kiss her sweeter than wine. That's the way it ought to be. Okay? And she looks at me, and she goes, you remember, you be nice. I'm always nice. No, you're not. You be nice. My wife broke a hairbrush on the behind of a man who's now 40 some odd years old. He was a young teenager, Will Moleone, Haitian kid. Spent a lot of time in our home. And she'd tell him, they'd stay there. She told other ones, you do right till the stars fall from heaven and do right. And you don't have to tell God you're sorry when you pray tonight. And you better be praying. And she goes, and if you don't do it, I'll hit you with my hairbrush. We got a hairbrush, the handle's broken off it. She broke it smacking someone else's child. Giving them a biblical timeout. Okay? So you're supposed to be what? Forgiving. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Practical righteousness. Then it says, let me see. Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. We've already looked at the foolish jesting, in your pure speech. But there it's saying Christians there should not be fornication and uncleanness. I'm working with a person who's not part of this church. I have the privilege. You allow me to. My pastor allows me to. I minister to people from other churches. I helped a marriage. The son said something to his father. Father's struggling with something. He's working through issues with me, okay? Because he was looking at wrong things. I tell people, if they have trouble with alcohol, don't rent a room over the top of a bar, right? Doesn't that make sense? Eschew all appearance of evil. If you struggle with unclean things before your eyes. Let me see. It's a verse that came to mind. I'm trying to remember it. Give me 1 second. I'm trying to find it, and I don't see it. It says, I will put no unclean thing before my eyes. I looked at Psalm 101, and I looked at Psalm 100. Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You struggle with visual things, men. I'm talking pornography. You put a block on your phone and you give your wife the code. Well, I'm a man. I ought to be able to control myself. Knock it off. My Bible says, if a man looketh upon a woman with lust in his heart, he hath committed adultery already with her. There's no excuse for that in the Christian life. And the sins of the fathers will be visited unto the children of the third and fourth generation. It follows. Putting away fornication. And uncleanness or covetousness. When you see somebody having God bless them in a material way, you know what you ought to say? Amen, God. Bless them more. Make your heart right about it. Don't say, well, they have this and they probably did this to get it. Covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh what? If you're here this morning and you're saved, you are no longer a sinner under the judgment of God. You are a child of God, declared righteous by God. And when a person is declared righteous by God, they are a saint. They don't have to do miracles like the church I got saved out of. They don't put my bones with somebody and have them heal them. That's not sainthood. It talks about the saints at Ephesus, the saints at Rome, the saints at Philippi, the saints at Thessalonica. You either a saint or you ain't. You're either saved or you're lost. Okay? And it says it becometh saints. My office is right next to the nursery. They teach them, the kids, all the time. They sing a little song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Putting away fornication, uncleanness, pure speech, being kind and forgiving. Putting away covetousness, righteous living. It tells us in 5:11, I'll go quickly now, all men are liars. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When you know that's wrong, according to God, don't relish in it, don't enjoy it, don't spend time laughing at that joke when you know it's wrong. Because you don't fit in there, you're a child of God. Redeeming the time. Are you ready, ladies? Practical righteousness for a female. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. A submissive wife. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It doesn't say submit unto your husbands when they're right. It doesn't say love them when they treat you right. A command to the husband in practical righteousness is love your wives. Wives, live in such a way that your husband can lead. Because you're going to want him to lead. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You're told to be a diligent servant. You're told to be a just master. You can find it in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Let the Lord work in your lives because people don't see Christ in you. They see your righteous or unrighteous actions. And you're supposed to be living in such a way that they will want to meet the one who saved you. All God's people said? Amen. Take a break.